This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's good to be here. Good to be here, mashallah, and see all these faces and see all these people in this place, in the heart of Europe. In the heart of Europe, the biggest country in the EU, Germany. Germany. However, Germany and its politicians have been very negative recently. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Yes.
In fact, I've been doing a survey and I've been trying to find out which is the most pro-Israel and anti-Palestine country in Europe. And I've come to realize with considerable regret that I have to tell you, actually, it's the politicians of Germany. And I'm sure you all know that. And a lot of it is to do with the historical past. It's no secret that these are the lands of the Holocaust. This is the place where Hitler commanded for all of these things, the final solution. The racist and fascist regimes of Hitler, it took place here. In fact, this is the place where anti-Semitism, Jewish anti-Semitism, reached its peak. And the reason why I make clear of Jewish anti-Semitism, because for me, I don't accept that the word anti-Semitism should be only for Jewish people. You see, the word Semitic comes from, or it includes, Arabic, Aramaic, and a range of other languages. The Arabs are also a Semitic people. And the Palestinians are also a Semitic people. So I distinguish between Arab anti-Semitism and Jewish anti-Semitism. And Jewish people do not have a monopoly on anti-Semitism. They cannot, by virtue of linguistic reality. However, Jewish anti-Semitism in this country reached its peak. I just come from a museum called the Terror Museum or something like that, where it was talking about all the things they used to do and all the proclamations. One of those proclamations was the Nuremberg Laws. Many would know what the Nuremberg Laws are. Now, the Nuremberg Laws were a set of discriminatory laws which rendered the Jewish people below citizens. That's what they did. In fact, it stopped certain marriages from taking place. But the reality of the situation is that the German people, or at least the German populations, yes, they did denazify, but their politicians, they have detached themselves from one fascism and attached themselves to another. And the fascism that they have attached themselves to is the Israeli fascism, the Zionist fascism. You see, those Nuremberg laws, many of them are extremely similar to the apartheid laws of Israel. For example, a so-called Israeli Arab citizen cannot marry an Arab from the West Bank or Gaza. And if they do marry them, they have to relinquish their citizenship. This is a very similar law to the laws that they had in Nuremberg. And we're seeing that the politicians in this country cannot even condemn this apartheid law. What is worse is that the law of return in Israel is a law which forbids Arab Palestinian people from even coming back to retrieve their houses or even coming into the borders of their homelands. This is worse than the Nuremberg laws. This is worse than the Nuremberg laws because the Nuremberg laws did not stop Jewish people from coming back to Germany. This is more fascistic than Nuremberg laws. Because it's based on ethnicity and race. And so the message that needs to be portrayed, because I understand that many of us have become intimidated. They have become intimidated by their labeling. They label us as extremists and terrorists and anti-Semites. And they do all these things to try and intimidate us from speaking the truth about what's happening in Palestine and Gaza. But they are the ones who are falling into the same mistake again. Olaf Scholz, who proclaims, just like many of the politicians, that the reason for a country like Germany to exist, in fact, is to help or allow Israel to exist. How humiliating. A country so big, so strong, with such manufacturing intent, the third largest GDP in the world, that the only reason for your existence, the only reason that you exist, is to protect the state of Israel by any means necessary. How humiliating, how degrading. So I want to send a message to Olaf Scholz, and I want to send a message to the German people. Oh, Deutschland! Oh, Deutschland! Lasst euch nicht wieder täuschen! Grüße! Grüße! Ja, Mann! I've been told I sound like Hitler, unfortunately. I know the secret police are here and watching and listening. I don't know what they call the secret police here, but I think it's called the Gestapo, as they should be called. Well, those people need to understand that we are not afraid of them. You know, in the Constitution of Germany, there's clear provision for you as the Muslim people to practice your religion and even to practice it openly. The thing is, I've been speaking to many people, including lawyers in this country, and I ask them, because I saw in Berlin when they tried to thwart and stop and halt and inhibit the protests. And it was a fantastic protest. And I think you should give yourselves a round of applause for that. And many people across the world saw it and they were impressed by it. And we also saw how they were trying to suppress the rights of the people. Banning flags, banning garments, banning different slogans. It's the invisible Nuremberg laws that they want to enact on us. Research. That's right. It's the invisible Nuremberg laws. But constitutionally and legally, they cannot do such a thing. And they shall not do such a thing. And we must continue the pressure. Because when this ceasefire ends, and it will end in a few days, we will all be required to act again. We will all be required to be active again. We will all be required to go on the streets again. We will all be required to go online again. You guys have an advantage. You know the German language. I don't. I exhausted everything I know about German just then. In fact, I was walking in the streets and someone said to me, Guten Morgen. I said, yes, I did do good on Piers Morgan's show. Thank you very much. I didn't understand. I realize it means good morning. So I'm starting to catch the words here and there, understand. But you guys can fluently speak it. And it is a difficult language for someone coming outside. The grammar is different, the syntax is different, even the pronunciation is different. There's a lot of kha going on. If you have maybe a Semitic background, it will be easier for you. Like we're hearing a lot of these Zionists on TV, the Hamas. I don't know where. I mean, I don't think the Hebrew has a ha. I have to look back at it, but they don't have a ha. So they say Hamas. So did they say hummus as well when it's time to eat the hummus? No, say, give me the hummus. Anyway, it doesn't matter what they say. The point I'm making to you guys is you have a serious advantage. You can speak. You can understand English. You may understand another language as well as German. You're all polyglots here. You are in the 100th percentile in the world of acknowledging languages and knowing and acquiring languages, which means that you are very special. You are very important. You are very unique. And you're strategically placed in the right place in the center of Europe, in the biggest country in the EU, by GDP and by population. And you can make a difference. And in fact, the politicians here need to hear it more than any other politicians almost anywhere in the world. Because they are funding the Israeli lobby. They are giving them guns. And we know the Germans are fantastic at producing, manufacturing things. And this is dangerous. Honestly, they're good at making them in the cars and all this kind of things. So imagine putting that to harm our brothers and sisters in Gaza. This is very dangerous. So we need to be extremely vigilant and cognizant of these realities. So we are in a very special place. But we as Muslim people, we have special things also. And this is something that nobody else can buy, nobody else can have, and nobody else can acquire. Number one, we have faith. Now, I want you to think about something for a second. If all of the armies in the world, the American army, the German army, which now is basically the American army, I mean, let's be honest, how many bases there are here in Germany, there's more bases here than any country in the world. And the English army, the British army, and all these armies, the French army, all of them come together. Yes? Now, they could do a lot of things to us. They can imprison us, they could torture us, they could kill us, they could destroy us. However, what they can't take from you, objectively and logically speaking, what they can't take from me is my faith. They can't take our iman. It's logically impossible. They cannot take your faith away from you. So this is the value of al-iman. The value of faith, of a tawheed, of believing in la ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah. And then after having that ingrained, imbued, embedded, instilled into your heart and into your mind, you also have a tawakkul, or reliance of God. The reliance of Allah. That you realize that in control of the whole world is not the American economy or the British economy or the German economy or the American army or the British army or the Israeli army, but it's Allah. He is the one controlling all of our affairs. He is al-wakil. And so therefore we do tawakkul. We rely upon Allah. Having iman and tawakkul, reliance, pure tawakkul on Allah, it gives you bravery. Because then you are able to take risks you otherwise would not take. Because for other people, death is the beginning. For us, death. For other people, death is the end. For us, death is the beginning. Which is why we believe that for each of the 15,000 people that have been killed, men, women and children, and we have seen some horrendous images, some excruciating and saddening and depressing images. We have seen those with the children in the rubble. And we've all seen that. One of the brothers saying to the sister, come out of the rubble, and he won't leave without her. The man coming to the masjid and bringing bags of his own children inside the bags. Like if anyone has humanity in their heart, they cannot see these images and make light of it. There's no way. let alone justify the continual destruction of such civilians, such children. If anyone has humanity. However, the good news for us is that we believe and we hope that each and every single one of these people are martyrs, are shuhada, that they have been transported to the next life. بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عَنْدِ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ, that they are with Allah, alive, being provided for. That these children, these women, these non-combatants, these defenseless people are alive. They are happy. فَرِحِينَ, Allah is telling us, they are happy. Allah is giving them something better. And Allah told us, وَلْيَتَّخِذْ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ, that one of the reasons why this happens, calamities happens, so يَتَّخِذْ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ, so he can take some martyrs from you. So he can give them the prestige of being at the higher echelons of Al-Jannat al-Firdaus. So this is the solace that we have. As for an atheist does not believe in the hereafter. An atheist does not believe in heaven or hell. When the atheist body gets destroyed, everything gets destroyed. There is no hereafter. Imagine that. Subhanallah. Imagine us seeing children, women being killed and being in an atheistic position where we think to ourselves, nothing's going to happen to it. Nothing's going to happen. That's it. It's just a tragedy. In fact, it's just a rearrangement of atoms. In fact, it's just whizzing atoms moving around and now they're just redistributed. Imagine having such an outlook. You see now how Allah has favored you with Al-Islam. You see now the blessing of Al-Islam. You see now what having a tawheed and having pure faith and that iman bil ghaib, believing in the hereafter, how it makes you not only braver, but it gives you hope and resilience. Have you not seen those people in Gaza showing incredible resilience, which means patience? They have hope, even though they are in the most hopeless situation. Is that not an inspiration? It must be. It is an inspiration to all of us. And Allah wants us to be inspired. Allah wants us to think about death. And what better way for all of us to wake up from our slumber than to see death right staring us right in the face in the images that we're seeing. Allah doesn't do something without a reason. Remember this. Everything has a divine wisdom, a hikmah, an appropriate relation. There's not a thing that happens in the universe except that Allah willed it, allowed it, and meant for it a greater purpose. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Sometimes you can hate something and it can be good for you. And Allah knows and you don't know. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba, the companions, that they went through boycott, they went through torture, and they stayed firm. We know that in the Meccan period, for years, they were harmed, they were harassed, some of them were killed. You know the story of Bilal, and you know the story of Sumayyah, and you know the story of Ammar, and you know the story of these names. But look what happened. Allah, He put them through this tribulation so that He can put them on the next level. Because they were the people then who went on to conquer the world. He had to clean up, expunge, strengthen their mindsets so that they can make iman and the hereafter a priority. And the only way to do that is to put them under severe tribulation. And it happened over and over and over again. It happened in the Meccan period. It happened in the Battle of Khandaq, which is very similar to what is happening now. The Battle of Al-Ahzab. If you read the Quran in chapter 33 and you read about the Battle of Al-Ahzab, where literally Al-Madinah was besieged and they had to dig trenches around it, and they were hungry inside and they were trying to get out and they couldn't get out. And then all of the Confederates were trying to kill them and they had to fight back from within the Medina. Very similar to the situation that we have in Gaza with the bombardment, the aerial bombardment of the people we have there. And look how, subhanAllah, and this is amazing and shocking, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was so hungry that his wife Aisha said in this battle, he had to wrap a rock around his stomach just to trick his body into thinking there's food inside. This is the depth of hunger, yes? And one time he was there with a rock and he smashed it once. And he said, Allahu Akbar. And the people said, why? He said, Asham has been opened. The Levant, which by the way now includes Palestine, just to let you know. The Asham has been opened and conquered. And then he said, Yemen has been opened and conquered. And he said, one other place, Faris has been opened and conquered. Yes? So three, and these are the biggest empires of the day. Asham was part of the Roman Empire. The Persian Empire was, these were the two biggest ones. And he was telling the people, you're going to get victory when they're in the most desperate moment. Can you imagine? In the most desperate moment, he's telling them you're going to have victory. When he's hungry, the people can't find food, he said, the victory is going to come. Then he said it. And exactly what he said happened. And the Muslims were only a few people. There were only a few people. Maybe what? A few thousand. To say we're going to take over the Roman Empire and the Persian Empire. The Roman Empire has been going on for thousands of years. And the Persian Empire for thousands of years. Between them, thousands of years. To say that we're going to take over these empires. As Barnaby Rogerson, one of the historians, non-Muslim historian, he said, it's like the Eskimos taking over Russia and America at the same time. The Eskimos, the ones who live in the igloos, the ice house. Someone living in Iceland saying, I'm going to take over this one, I'm going to take over that one. Russia and America. The fact that you have these hungry people in the desert that are being attacked and they're saying we're going to take over this and that. Now, let's put it in our context. According to Pew Research, by the end of the century, we'll be one of every three people on the earth. Muslims will be one of every three human beings on the earth. There's 59 out of 196 Muslim majority countries. As it stands, there's about 2 billion people who are Muslims on the face of the earth. The Prophet told us in the end of days, we will reestablish ourselves and that victory will come. And many of us, despite these predictions and despite the track record of perfect predictions of the Prophet, some of us have wahm and doubt and shak and raib. We shouldn't have any doubt because this is a promise that the Muslims will unite once again and that they will be strong once again so that this doesn't happen to us. The question is not if the Muslims are going to be victorious, whether the Palestinians are going to be victorious and so on. The question is when. And a further question is whether me and you are going to be a part of that. I'm going to open up, inshallah, for questions and answers. Jazakumullah khairan.